Today on The Journey.
You ever wonder why people don't become Christians? They know what the Christian life is about. They know about heaven. They know about hell. Why don't they run to God? Sin. Sin causes us to run from safety.
The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. But as Ron Moore is about to share, when that patience is exhausted, the final harvest and judgment are not far behind. And with them comes a time of great tribulation. Also, a bit later in the program, listen for details of Ron's inspiring booklet, What Will Heaven Be Like? It's a biblical tour of the believer's eternal home. What Will Heaven Be Like is available at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a message titled, Judgment Begins on the Journey.
Take your Bibles and turn with me to Revelation chapter 6. We have seen to this point in the book, the letters to the churches. We have seen John being called up to heaven to see what is going to happen. And begin today to look at what happens during this period that is called the tribulation and the devastations that will take place on earth. So let's work our way down through this passage. Look at verse 1 and 2 of chapter 6. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. And then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, Come. I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. Now, there has been much discussion as to who this white horse and rider represent. Some have concluded that it is Christ riding out on a white horse to proclaim the gospel. And we do see later on in Revelation, Christ on a white horse. But in the context here, the gospel does not fit well. Also, the crown put on this individual's head is not the diadem that will be put on the head of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but rather it is a Stephanus, that victor's crown. And so most agree this is not a picture of Christ, but a picture of one who will come onto the world scene and who will dominate the world scene. And maybe at first some sort of a savior, but this person is bent on conquest. Now as we get started here, I want to draw attention to a word that's going to come up over and over and over again. Look at the word in verse 2. I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown. Now, we're going to see that each of these four horsemen of the apocalypse, they were given something. Well, who's the giver? Well, it's God. It is God who is allowing this to happen. He is not the author of evil. He does not set the context for evil. He doesn't make evil happen. But He allows things in our world to happen. And so just get the picture of Him holding evil back. But as these six seals are open, He takes off His hand and He allows the evil to go out. And we see the destruction that happens. The first rider then, the first seal is conquest. Now the tribulation has begun. And there are two distinct things about the tribulation. One, all these things are worldwide. And secondly, people are going to begin to act like this is the end. You see, today, as bad as it is, people aren't acting like it's the end. They're buying and selling. They're doing the things they normally do. But in that day, there will be such a realization. And this is it, that people would begin to act like this is it. And we'll see that more clearly in a moment. Look at verses 3 and 4. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come. Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. The second seal is war. Worldwide war. The color of this horse is a picture of violence and bloodshed. Fiery red. The rider carries a large sword, but that's not the worst of it. This rider is allowed to take peace from the earth. And when peace is taken from the earth, pardon the expression, all hell breaks loose. Because when peace is gone, men go back to their destructive instincts, and we see here that they begin killing each other. Now, this is not the normal word for killing in war. The word here means to slaughter. It means to butcher. It means to kill by violence. And so violence has taken over. Again, this is not some outside spell cast upon the earth. This is just the natural instincts of man when God takes away peace, allows peace to be taken away. Men become slaying machines when the dam of peace is broken. Zechariah, prophesying of this in chapter 14, said, on that day men will be stricken by the Lord with great panic. Each man will seize the hand of another and they will attack each other. Christ says in Matthew 24, by the way, for your own study, Matthew 24 is a parallel passage to Revelation chapter 6. Jesus has really already said these things in Matthew 24. He's predicted these things are going to happen. John sees it now in a vision. Matthew 24, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nations will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. These are all just the beginnings of the birth pains. So the second horse of the apocalypse is war. Look at verses 5 and 6. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the living creature say, come, and I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand, and then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a day's wages and three quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine. This third seal represents famine over the entire earth. The conquering has started, the worldwide war has begun, and as often takes place in war, there's famine. And here it strikes. Now there's still food, but it's scarce. A quart of wheat you can buy, that's a 1 day's amount of food for a laborer. You can buy it, but it's going to cost you a day's wage. And that's only for one person. Three quarts of barley, less nutritional, will feed a small family for a day's wage. You can buy that. Now in ordinary times, a day's wage would purchase 15 times this amount. But in this time, food is scarce. There's a curious phrase at the end of this verse. And do not damage the oil and the wine. Oil and the wine represented the bare necessities. And so they are still available. There's still food available. It is just scarce. So it's not acute famine, but people are living in dire need. 7 and 8. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. The word there is really yellowish green. A yellowish green horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given the power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by wild beasts of the earth. This fourth seal, then, is Death and Hades. This color of death riding on the horse. Now think of the numbers. The horse and rider were given power to kill how many people? A fourth of the inhabitants of the earth. Now how many people are there who live on the earth? 6 billion people. So do your math. A fourth of that is over 1 billion people dead. The worst plague, the worst earthquake, the worst disaster, pales to what will happen during this time. Again, people will know that this is it. Awful beyond words. So these first four horsemen of the apocalypse demonstrate what happens when God allows evil to run wild. As bad as it is, if we look around our world, God's holding it back. But one day the dam breaks. And people demonstrate the self-defeating characteristic of sin. They just turn against each other when evil runs rampant. Verses 9 through 11. The fifth seal, when he opened it, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" And then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed, as they had been, was completed. In the Old Testament, when there was a sacrifice, the blood of the animal was poured at the base of the altar. The blood represents the life of a person. When the blood is taken away, there's no life. The life of the flesh, the life of the soul. In the Old Testament, when an animal is sacrificed, that blood is poured at the base of the altar. Well, here we see the souls of those who have been martyred at the base of the altar. And the significance is this. Their deaths are untimely. On earth, it looks like a tragedy. But in God's sight, they are sacrifices at the altar of heaven. In God's complete sovereign will, why we see it as an untimely death and tragedy, these martyrs are sacrifices at the altar of heaven. Notice why they were put to death. Look at verse 9. They were slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. Here are people who, up until the very moment, knowing that they had the opportunity to deny Christ and live, chose to maintain the testimony of Christ and die. And when these people are in heaven, notice what they do. They call out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord?" The word there is despotes. It means you are the sovereign one. You're in control of everything. How long, you who are in control of everything, are you going to allow this to happen? They're not worried about themselves. They're in heaven. They're experiencing eternal life. What a beautiful picture of those, even in the worst case, martyred for Christ, they're alive. But they care about what's going on earth. They care about the reputation of God. Evil is running rampant. And it seems like it's taken over God Himself. And they're saying, "How long, O Lord, are you going to let this happen? Do something about it. Your reputation is at stake." And what's God say? Look at verse 11. Wait a little longer. Just wait a little longer until the number of the fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed have been, and that number is completed. Just wait a little longer. God, in essence, is asking them to trust Him because He's still in control. Even when He allows evil to run rampant, He's just allowing it to happen until His will is done. And then He'll make His move. Look at verses 12 and 14. I watched as He opened the sixth seal, and there was an earthquake. The sun turned black, like sackcloth, made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth, as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. The sixth seal, a cosmic disturbance, and then later on we're going to see a glimpse of heaven. First, there is this cosmic disturbance, an earthquake. the light from the sun is black and stars are falling from the sky. Meteors shower. Mountains and islands are somehow lifted and moved to another place. There's no parallel in prophetic writing for this type of happening. Look at verses 15 through 17. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, every slave and every free man hid in caves among the rocks of the mountains. That's what I was talking about when I said they begin to act like this is it. They hid in caves among the rocks and the mountains. They called to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of His wrath has come, and who can stand?" Cosmic disturbance takes place, the sky rolls back, and every person on earth at that time gets a glimpse of God. To this point, they have lived through famine, they have lived through war, they have lived through all these terrible, evil things going on, but then they get a glimpse of God, and it's different. They have seen a glimpse of God, and instead of running toward Him, instead of embracing Him, instead of pleading for His mercy, because of sin, they run from God. You ever wonder sometimes why people don't become Christians? You think, man, all this is in front of them. They have Christian friends. They know what the Christian life is about. They know about eternity. They know about heaven. They know about hell. Why don't they run to God? Sin. Sin causes us to run from safety. Sin causes us to run to destruction. Sin is the ultimate destroyer itself. And here, these people, knowing it's the last days, knowing the time has come, instead of begging for mercy, they run from Him. And look what they say. "We would rather that an avalanche come. We would rather be covered by rocks and stones. We would rather that the mountain collapse on us than to face the wrath of God." In that day, evil is so rampant they can't even see a picture of mercy. And they run from God. I ask you a question today. We're not living in this time. Why are you running from God? Why don't you embrace Him? His wrath has been taken care of because of Christ, and you can experience that today. Why would you run from the One who loves you more than you love yourself? There's an interlude in chapter 7, and then in chapter 8, we get the last seal open. Just turn over there for now, verse 1. "When He opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half hour." Now, a half hour is like that compared to eternity, right? But here, after all these things have happened, after all this revelation has taken place, 30 minutes of silence. Silence is pretty powerful, isn't it? 30 minutes of silence. For those who have seen this, to think about what they have seen. And this is like a big exclamation mark on what's happened. The seventh seal is silence. Exclamation. I want to just leave you with some principles or some things we would learn from these terrible things that are going to take place at some point. Number one, God is in charge. God's in charge. Terrible times will come. He will allow peace to be taken away. He will remove, as it were, His hand from the dam, and the water will flow forth of evil, but He's still in charge. Even those who have been martyred, even those who have come to the point when they say, "I choose Jesus," and their life is over, they look and wake up and say, "Oh, Sovereign One, You're still in control. We don't have to worry about these things." Second thing we see in this passage is evil unrestrained is a dreadful thing. As bad as it may seem in our world today, God still has that dam there. But one day, God says, take the dam away. And evil flows freely. And men just begin to turn on themselves. Evil unrestrained is a dreadful thing. It's a picture of hell. Thirdly, it's a dreadful thing to see the holy God without Christ. Knowing their eternal destiny, knowing how bad it is without Christ, these people are saying, we would rather the mountain collapse on us than to face God without Christ, to face the wrath that He has on sin. See the awful wrath of sin. And Christ took that wrath upon Himself. Sometimes we paint it in such a vanilla picture. Jesus was born a baby. He came to the earth. He lived. He died. He died on a cross. And just trust in Him and you can have eternal life. And that's true. But we got to remember that He took on the wrath of sin for us. And here's a picture of people who don't have that. And they are saying we would rather be covered by mountains than just a glimpse of what we see regarding the wrath of God. But for the Christian, that's taken care of. No more wrath. Christ took it for us. And that makes it a little heavier. Makes it a little more significant. Means that we have to live differently. We're not playing games here. It's not about just, oh, God's good, He's gracious, I can live how I want. The wrath has been taken away. And we have to serve Him with a heart of eternal thanksgiving. This is for real. Finally, this is great news. For those who know Christ, the dread is gone. It's gone. We have no fear. Because Christ has taken God's wrath for us. Love Him. Obey Him. That's what He's called you to do.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a preview of our next broadcast. When you think of heaven, what comes to mind? Sitting on clouds, whiling away the endless hours, playing slow songs on golden harps? Well, there will be glorious music played on harps and other instruments, but there is so much more to experience in God's kingdom. Ron describes that infinite world in his booklet, What Will Heaven Be Like? There he takes us on a scriptural tour of our forever home. You'll witness joyful reunions and the spine-tingling beauty and vastness of heaven. You'll stroll past the 12 immense gates to the capital city, each guarded by a majestic angel. You'll discover that there's infinite work to enjoy performing and perfecting. You'll learn and create and become the person you've only started to be. If today's world has you worried and fearful, you'll be comforted by What Will Heaven Be Like? We'll send it to you for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a look at our next time together.
Imagine your most satisfied state. What brings you the most satisfaction? That state forever. Can you imagine never crying again? No reason to. No more pain. No more heartbreak. No fear, no guilt, no anxiety. Can you imagine being eternally shepherded by Christ, the one who loves you more than anyone else, so much that He would leave heaven, come to this earth, and die for you?
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please remember to order Ron's uplifting booklet, What Will Heaven Be Like? It'll take you on the celestial tour of your eternal lifetime. You'll find it at ronmoore.org. That's ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. 724-731-2018. Plus, we invite you to have a look at our church website at BibleChapel.org. There you'll find information about our worship services and special events, along with Ron's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is BibleChapel.org, BibleChapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on The Journey.